my voice. You need Let's give God some praise in this house. Our preaching material is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 17, verse 1. Joshua, chapter 17, verse 1. How many of y'all praying for me right now? Ain't nobody praying over here. How many of y'all praying for me right now? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can always count on this side to pray for Pastor. Joshua chapter 17, verse 1. It says, this was the allotment for the tribe of Manasseh as Joseph's firstborn. That is for Machir, Manasseh's firstborn. Machir was the ancestor of the Gileadites who had received Gilead and Bashan because of the Makerites were great soldiers. From this rather obscure verse, I want to talk about Manasseh's inheritance. Manasseh's inheritance. How many of you all know that trouble can distract us from focusing by God's will? I mean, you can get so much trouble in your life that you're not focused on being a child of God. You're not focused on how God can cause you to forget your trouble. Your mind can be so confused that the last thing on your mind is serving the Lord. But from this singular verse of scripture, I think God is speaking to us. It caught my preaching attention that Manasseh is known in scripture as the firstborn son of Joseph. That was his identity. That's who he represented. Then, thanks in part to the men's special teaching today, we discovered that Manasseh was not just a random name that the parents came up with, but his name had meaning. And we're going to talk about that meaning and the identity of Manasseh. Before we close out looking at those strange words at the end of the first verse, that the Makerites were great soldiers. Not great preachers, not great singers, they were great soldiers. Let me ramble on about my thesis for today. We should be mindful of our Father, identity, and service. What is he talking about? Our Father, identity, and service. So I want to talk about our Father for a little while. Manasseh was the firstborn son of Joseph. Everywhere Manasseh went, I am sure somebody reminded him that he is a son of Joseph. Whether he appreciated it or not, he was always a representative of his Father. Two preaching points I want to make about our Father. First of all, we are representative of our foreparents. Would y'all repeat after me? We are representatives of our foreparents. Mm-hmm. This can be a weighty responsibility. When you stop to think about how everybody in this room represents thriving societies in Africa that existed well before the European slave trade. When you think about how we represent those who made it through the deadly Middle Passage over the Atlantic Ocean, some 246 years of official slavery in this country, roughly 100 years of Jim Crowism, and then those who still continue to endure under discrimination and oppression, it can be a weighty responsibility to represent so much history and sacrifice. When you come to this church, especially we who have leadership responsibilities, we ought to feel the weight of the responsibility of representing 99 years of church history. We come here representing Pastor Edwards, Pastor Milton, Pastor Watson, Pastor Ville, and so many others. And how many of y'all know that right next to each of these pastors, there were some deacons, some Sunday school teachers, some trustees, some choir members, some ushers? How many of y'all know every leader is only measured by how many people are following the leader? So every time we come, we represent the rich history, and it's a weighty responsibility. I'm sure if I pass the mic, we would all have our own individual stories. Allow me to share a snapshot of my own story. I stand before you as the great grandson of a man named Solomon. Solomon, as best we can tell, records wasn't all that great, was a slave. He was born a slave, probably in North Carolina. That was my great grandfather, Solomon. Solomon had a son named Cleveland. My grandfather, Cleveland Baines, was a sharecropper before he migrated to Buffalo, New York, with some 14 children or thereabout. Cleveland Baines had a son by the name of Robert Baines, Sr., my dad. He didn't have to go, my father did not have to go to the museum to see the white only water fountain sign. He didn't have to go to the Freedom Center to see the relic of black sit in the back signs. He lived through white only water fountains. When I think about what my bloodline have been through, it's sometimes a weighty responsibility to represent so much history. When you and I think about our foreparents and the sacrifices that have gone in to our being here today, you and I ought to feel compelled to represent and honor those who've sacrificed for our being here. Somebody ought to say amen. Furthermore, not only should we honor and represent well those who've sacrificed for us to be here, but we ought to feel duty-bound as families and as the church to make sure our history and our stories are passed on from generation to generation. Since the Jews do it so well, African Americans are able to do it also. That is, tell our stories to generations to come. You don't find Jews complaining about the poor job that the school system does in teaching Jewish history. Why don't the Jews complain? Because the Jews know no matter what the school system do, they're going to teach Jewish history in their family and in their synagogue. Only African Americans get mad about a predominantly white controlled system not teaching black history. That's like being upset about going to Perkins or Bob Evans and the greens don't taste like your mama's greens. Come on, talk back to me. Can't nobody do it like mama and them. And so there is no crime that the school system doesn't do well with Black history. The crime is that the Black family and the Black church does an even worse job of teaching Black history. At least in the school system, they have Black History Month. When we try to do Black history readings, it is annoying to see how unconcerned we are to hear about our own stories. Our young people need to know it has not always been a Marvin Lewis in charge of an NFL football team. Our young people need to know why were grown men crying when Barack Obama was inaugurated as the president of this country. They need to know why does the preacher brag about an Oprah Winfrey being a billionaire. Even if they don't remember Madam C.J. Walker, they need to at least know who Oprah Winfrey is. It has not always been, I thank my daughter for this young lady's name, Ashonda Rhimes on the scene. Shonda Rhimes, some of you may not know, is an executive producer today for TV shows like Grey's Anatomy, Scandal, How to Get Away with Murder. This sister is doing her thing today, and we're proud of her, we're excited about her, we celebrate her, but it has not always been the case. Our children need to know how far we have come, and then they ought to feel the responsibility of taking their generation to the next level. We have not sacrificed for a generation of kids to walk around with their pants hanging off their behind. That's not what we allow dogs to be sicked on us for and fire hydrants to be turned on us. We didn't come this far for it to be white, to be educated. It's an insult to people who open schools like Fisk and Atlanta and Morehouse and Shaw for you to get here talking about you don't want to act educated because educated, having subject-verb agreement, is somehow white in your mindset. Now, you are tempted to be angry with the young person, but oftentimes the young person is simply a reflection on what we have invested in the young person. I mean, the only reason you can appreciate what you appreciate is because somebody taught you to appreciate it. If you don't teach the young folk how to appreciate their history, they were treated as trash. Manasseh was the son of Joseph. Manasseh was always a representative of his dad. And you and I are representatives of our history. And we ought to feel that responsibility and try to pass that heritage on to these young folk coming behind us. The second thing I want to say about our father is we are representatives of our heavenly father. I know that every time I come through this water, there are some people that's really not into all this black stuff. You like Jesus, you just don't like black. I mean, you don't want to be African-American, black, and my God, don't call you a Negro. All right, cool. You're a Christian, right? As a Christian, we represent our heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you see that we are ambassadors of Christ? We are representatives of God. Now, some of us as children can remember when we were cutting up, somebody would say, I'm going to tell your mother on you. And if you was really cutting up, they say, I'm gonna tell your father on you. Implied in the threat was there was a danger in messing up the family's name. That when you were messing up, you wasn't just messing up your own stuff, but you're messing up your whole family's name. Well, we're a little older now. We may not be all that concerned about mom and dad, but what about God? If somebody said, I'm going to tell God about you, I think some of us ought to be a little concerned. Because from where I sit, I think there's room for improvement of how we support the mission, the values, the vision of our church. Let me raise it this way. If everybody in church was like you, or if everybody in church was like me, what kind of church would this be? How much evangelism would take place if everybody was like me? How much edifying would go on if everybody was like you? How many folk would feel duty bound to bring a positive spirit to the house of prayer? If everybody was like you, would worship be drier or would it be more enthusiastic? If everybody was like you, would we be more involved in the community or less involved in the community? If everybody was like you, if you're the template, if you're the model, if everybody's trying to be like you, if you are the picture that we're trying to put together in our life, would the church be known for excellence or mediocrity? These are the questions because these are our values. But how many of y'all know we got life outside of Southern Baptist Church? And so the question spreads to, if God asks about our personal stewardship, what kind of response would we give? Do you take care of your mindset as if God is watching? Do you take care of your health as if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you take care of your finances as if God wants to be Lord of both the 10% you give and the 90% that you keep? Do your relationships reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is Lord, there are certain people you just can't hang with. Come on, talk to me here. When you look at your personal life, your service that you render, does it look like you are a child of God? I mean, when you die, don't you want somebody to be able to say something about you? I mean, everybody's not going to be a preacher. Everybody's not going to be a great songstress, but you ought to be a great something. If your job was to stand at the door and smile and say good morning when folk come through, when you die, somebody ought to be able to say, they gave such a beautiful smile when I came through the door. If your job was to clean up the church, somebody ought to be able to say they did a great job of cleaning up the church. If you was the van driver, somebody ought to be able to say you had such a great spirit when you drove the van. Man, you ought to want somebody to say something about you. They ought not be able to say, well, they just died. It ought to be something other than a dash between your birth date and your death date. And that's what you're doing right now. Are you living this moment as if you are a child of God? I'm about ready to move here now, but repeat after me. Let's live like we're children of God. I said, let's live like we're children of God. All right, that's our Father. I'm moving now to our identity. You would have to back to Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, to understand what I'm talking about with Manasseh's identity. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. That text says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Did you catch that? Manasseh's name meant God has made me or caused me to forget my trouble. Lord, have mercy. The Lord has made me forget all my trouble. Two things I want to tell you here. First of all, God is still able to help us forget our trouble. It's almost unfair for the Lord to give me a preaching point like this and don't give me a voice to holler like I want to holler. I said, the Lord is still able to help us forget our trouble. Now, there's a head side and a tail side to God helping us forget our trouble. On the heads side of the coin, God sometimes helps us forget our trouble by delivering us from our trouble. Look at the text. The Lord took Joseph out of the pit and put him in the palace. And thus he was able to forget his trouble because God got him out of a troubled situation. So it ought to be in your life and in mine. If the Lord deliver you from a low paying job and put you in a high paying job, you ought to be so thankful about the high paying job that you stop complaining about the low paying job that you used to have. If God delivers you from a bad relationship and puts you in a good relationship, it might not be great, might not be perfect, but it's better than what you had. You ought to tell the Lord, thank you that I got better than what I had, instead of always complaining about how bad the previous relationship was. It's nothing deep and heavy about this, but yet there are too many of us sitting right here now who somehow allow the enemy to have us so bitter about our past that we cannot even enjoy our present. There's some woman here that punishes every man she sees because of the bad experiences of her past. There's some man here that punishes every woman you see because of the bad experiences of your past. Sometimes we have to allow the Lord to cause us to forget the trouble of our past. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, Romans 12, 18, 19 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Some stuff you just gotta leave in the past. Sometime God causes us to forget our trouble because he takes us out of the trouble. That's the head side of the coin. But the tail side of the coin, sometime God takes us, allows us to forget our trouble, not because he took us out of trouble, but because he took trouble out of us. Come on, talk with me here for a minute. Sometime God leaves us in a jacked up situation, but he gives us peace in the midst of a jacked up situation. And so we forget our troubles, not because the troubles are gone, it's because we're not focusing on our troubles anymore. How many of y'all know God is able to give you peace right here in the midst of stormy weather? Now, just so you don't think I'm just imagining this, let's go back to the text. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 talked about Manasseh, but look at verse 52. Genesis 41, verse 52. They're going to put it on the screen. It says, the second son, Joseph, he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Lord have mercy. I wish I could just holler at least a little bit right here. He said, the Lord has made me fruitful. Now that's enough to shout about all by itself. He made me fruitful, but look at where he made me fruitful. He didn't change my location. He made me fruitful right here in the land of my suffering. Everybody may not be suffering, but he was suffering. But God gave him fruitfulness even in the land of suffering. You ought not read the story of Joseph and think that it was always a flower bed of ease in Egypt. You ought not think that he was living large and forgot where he came from. Read chapters 42 through 47 and see how much affection Joseph still had for his family, especially his dad. But somehow God caused him to forget his trouble even in the land of suffering. That God sometimes take us out of trouble, but there's other time God takes trouble out of us. The more I pray and the more I ponder, the more convinced I become that we must allow God to control our minds. For when God does not control our mind, it leads either the enemy to control our mind. And how many of y'all know he does nothing but destroy and kill? Or it leaves us to control our minds. How many of y'all know we don't have enough sense to be in control of our minds? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so then we need to let God control our mind, because when he's in control of our mind, he wants us to have life and that more abundantly. When he's in charge, he's working things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When God is in control of our mind, when he controls what we remember, when he controls what we focus on. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends, which overrides all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can I put it like this? God can give us a joy-filled praise, even though the doctor said you got less than a year to live. God can give us sweet rest when we go to sleep and give us energy when we wake up, in spite of painful disappointment with family members and friends. What I'm trying to get you to see is God doesn't have to change your situation in order for you to forget your troubles. Sometimes God can just take the trouble up out of your spirit. He can replace your troubled spirit with a peaceful spirit if you let him. Here's the second piece under our identity. We should remember who we are. Which I repeat after me, we should remember who we are. The people in our text, Joshua chapter 17, are living about 500 years after Joseph's son Manasseh. It's about a 500 year gap between Genesis and Joshua chapter 17. But these are still the people of God has caused me to forget my trouble. They were yet identified with the testimony of God has caused me to forget my trouble. This says to me that you and I must always remember who we are and to whom we belong. No matter what else happened, we're saved, we're justified, we're reconciled, we're children of God, we are sheep of God, we are the body of Christ, we are the building of Christ, and therefore, no matter how troubled our situation may be, we can hold our head up and declare that God has caused us to forget our trouble. When I focus on my situation, I become depressed, I become angry, I become anxious. But when I focus on my position in Christ, I have joy that the world don't give and the world can't take around. Listen, God has a way of keeping our minds right. And babies, listen, when your mind is right, you'll be surprised what you can handle. When your mind is right, you can be happy standing at the bus stop. You can be happy walking because you don't have bus fare when your mind is right. But when your mind is not right, you can be miserable driving down the street in a paid-for car with a tank full of gas. When your mind is right, you can be thankful for having beans, bread, and water. But when your mind is not right, you can be sitting in the restaurant waiting for dessert to come after you've already eaten your dinner. You had lunch early in the day. You had breakfast early in the day. You had snacks early in the day. But because your mind is not right, you're still miserable. It is not your condition. It is your interpretation. It is your mind that causes misery. There are folk who would give their right arm to be in the situation that you're in right now. It is not what's going on around you that have you so bent out of shape. It's what's going on inside you that have you so bent out of shape. And God wants you to renew your mind. Let's remember our identity. Y'all repeat after me. Let's remember our identity. Listen, here's the last part of my sermon. I've talked about our Father. I've talked about our identity. Now I'm talking about our service. Look again at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 17. It says, Machir was Manasseh's firstborn. Machir was the ancestor of the Gileadites who had received Gilead and Bashan because the Machirites were great soldiers. They were great soldiers. They were great what?
Soldiers.
Great soldiers. Not prophets, not priests, not kings. Great soldiers. Not great fishermen. Not great farmers, not great craftsmen. They were great soldiers. Two quick points and we're just about out of here. First thing is we should let God have his way in our lives. Which y'all repeat after me, we should let God have his way in our lives. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, most of us know that God has saved us to perform some good works. God has saved us to serve in some capacity. But what you may not always think about is Psalms 24 and 1. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So then when you think about serving the Lord, you ought not think about only the church. You ought to think about the world, because God don't just own the church, God owns the world. So then when God calls us to serve, he doesn't just call us to be preachers, deacons, singers, ushers, but God can call us to do anything in the world. God needs some school teachers, some principals, some board members, some superintendents. God needs some police officers and some police chiefs. God needs some council members, mayors, state representatives, governors, congresspersons, presidents. God needs some plumbers, some electricians, some HVAC technicians, some construction workers. Plans are on the drawing board to spend $1 trillion rebuilding the infrastructure of America's highways and bridges. The problem may well be trying to find some construction workers to fill all of the slots. You ought not cheapen or restrict God's call on your life to just being a preacher, a deacon, or a choir member. David was a soldier and a king. It is injurious. You injure the scripture to make David into a preacher. His side gig may have been writing songs and playing his instrument a little bit, but his main gig was being a soldier and then a king. Not preacher, not prophet, not priest. He was a man after God's own heart as a soldier and as a king. Colossians 3:17, I think, puts a cap on my thought here. Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it to the honor and glory of God. If you sweep the floor to the honor and glory of the Lord. If you drive the bus to the honor and glory of the Lord. If you're the receptionist, you ought to answer the phone to the honor and glory of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it to the honor and the glory of the Lord. And then finally, God is still looking for some great soldiers. I told you that you and I ought to let God have his way in our lives. Now I'm telling you that God is still looking for some great soldiers. Now, yes, there's a need for military soldiers. The Army, the Air Force, the Navy, the Marine, the Coast Guard, they are always recruiting. But God also needs some spiritual soldiers. He needs some Christians. He needs some disciples. He needs some who are willing to serve without fanfare. Just want to make sure they carry out their orders. There are people who have earned all kinds of recognition for distinguished military service. And one of the interesting things to note is that those who oftentimes deserve the Purple Heart and other recognitions oftentimes do not desire them. And then many who desire the recognition have not deserved them, have not earned them. God is looking for people who are more concerned with doing the job than receiving the recognition. Can I remind you that God has given orders to this Southern Baptist Church spiritual military unit. Our orders are to occupy our members and our communities. Here is a marvelous summary of our orders in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when we get serious about carrying out our orders, we ought to find people getting saved. We ought to find people getting right with God. How many of y'all know there's a difference between joining church and joining Christ? When the church is serious about her orders, people join Christ. They don't just get in the church, but church gets in to them. When the church is serious about her orders, we are used by God to help people have life-changing experiences. When the church is serious about her marching orders, God uses us to help people learn and obey God's principles for every area of their life. Somebody knows that discipleship is so much bigger than studying, serving, and giving. Study, serve, and give is a marvelous kindergarten curriculum. But at some point, you need to graduate from kindergarten to elementary. And from elementary to high school. Every now and then, you ought to sit with the Word of God and remind yourself that God does not want to just be Lord of 2 hours on Sunday, but God wants to be Lord of 24 hours and 7 days a week of your life and of mine. When he's Lord, he becomes Lord of our mindset. He becomes Lord of how we care for our bodies. He becomes Lord of how we manage our finances. He becomes Lord of our relationships. Because Jesus is Lord, it ought to make you a better husband. It ought to make you a better wife, because Jesus is Lord. It ought to make you a better father. It ought to make you a better mother. When Jesus is Lord, it will determine who you hang with and who you don't hang with anymore. When Jesus is Lord, is more to your life than just waking up, going to work, coming back home, watching TV, have a little something to eat, and go to sleep. Wake up, go to work, come home, eat TV and sleep, get up, go to work, come home, eat TV and sleep. When Jesus is Lord, that's not enough. When Jesus is Lord, you gotta find a way to be a blessing to somebody on life's journey. You may not be able to preach like Peter or pray like Paul. You may not be able to sing like Bev, or sing like, or serve like Sister Johnson. But you ought to find a way to serve the Lord. If all you have is a smile, then you ought to smile everywhere you go. You may not have the best smile, but if you got a handshake, you ought to shake every hand for God's glory. You ought to do something to let the world know he's real. He's real. Real in my life. When the church is serious about her orders, people ought to get saved, and saved people ought to grow. But that's not all. A church that's serious and full of Christian soldiers ought to be known for making an impact in their community. For after all, we are the light of the world. For after all, we are the salt of the earth. God has not given us all of this Holy Ghost just to feel good for 2 hours on Sunday. But he fills us up so we can serve when we leave. No wonder we sow seeds into historic black colleges and universities. No wonder we send money to Haiti and to Africa. No wonder we send money and volunteer with the Urban League, City Link, Every child succeed. City Gospel Mission. The NAACP. The National Action Network. Is just in us to be a blessing. We know that God does not bless us just to warehouse our blessings, but He blesses us so we can be a blessing to somebody along life's journey. Unless we think of God in too small a box, let me say, the Jesus within us does not just cause us to give money and time to safe organizations, but the Jesus within us moves us to vote, to protest, and pray. We are not pacifists. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. In these times of anxiety, with Trump on one side and Tenzing on the other, you will not think we're going to hide our head in the sand. The Jesus within us moves us to be brighter lights and more useful salt. That's all I want to tell you, is let's be great soldiers for the Lord. I'm closing now. You already know the devil will try all he can to stop our progress. But please hear me now. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Yes, sir. I said greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Can I say it one more time? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. My God is great. My God is awesome. He can give you grace and favor to press your way through times of trouble. If we give God our best in service, we can trust the Lord to make up the rest. I gotta close here now, but I'm so glad. Whatever you're going through, God will take care of you. I know we all got to put on a smiling face when we come to church. But I'm talking to somebody. You're going through hell and high water right here and right now. You're not as happy as you look on the outside. But listen to the preacher now. God will take care of you. I know there's trouble on every side. But you remember, you got some Manasseh blood flowing through your veins. God can help you forget all about your trouble. God is able to take you from one level of grace to another. And I thank God for that. But even here, the Lord can give you peace and fruitfulness in your land of suffering. We got some Ephraim blood running through our veins. Right here, right now, God can give you peace. He can give you hope. Right here, right now, the Lord can rock you to sleep at night. He does not have to change your circumstances. Right here, right now, He can rock you to sleep at night. Let you sleep all night long. Right here, right now, He can wake you up in the morning with Jesus on your mind. Isn't God all right? I gotta quit here, but I'm so glad the Lord gave me just a little voice to holler today. I told the Lord, please Lord, let me at least holler a little bit, because He's been so good to me. It's not just academics for me, but it's personal. I know the Lord can give you joy in the time of trouble. I know the Lord can help you forget how bad things have been. It's personal. I know the Lord can change your mind in the midst of your mess. I don't know about y'all, but I've asked the Lord to change my mess. But sometimes He don't change my mess. He just changes. He just changes. He just changes my mind. And I'm all right with that. If He keep my mind, I'm cool with that. It's all right, Lord. I'm learning how to pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Somebody help me close. Say yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Have your way. Have your way. Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I thank God that He's proven over and over and over again that even when He does not change the mess that we find ourselves in, if you let Him, He can change your mind and you can handle the mess so much better. God is able to help us forget our troubles. He can make us fruitful in the land of our suffering. I know everybody's not as happy as you look today. But I want you to know that God is still in this thing. And if you trust Him, I know we got to pretend like it's all right right now. But if you can just trust Him, God is able to work things out for you. I said, for you. Look at your neighbor and say, he said for you. Look at your other neighbor and say, he's talking about you too. God can work it out for you, but you got to trust Him. You got to trust Him. How many of y'all know God is trustworthy? How many of y'all know God is trustworthy? If you trust Him, He'll work it out for you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well, you really ought to come today. Give God a chance with your life.